The world is full of things you're supposed to be, things you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to get better, how you're supposed to justify yourself. And in that mix and that norm, it's easy to mistake the word beatitude as if it is telling you what you're supposed to be, the attitude you're supposed to have. But that's not what the word means. Not at all. You should look it up. Google it. It means blessing. Jesus comes, and the first thing he preaches after repent and believe is, I bless you. Says something about us that we would turn this into law, doesn't it? That the blessing of God is something we think immediately we are to earn. How quickly the theology of justification is left behind by that opinion of the law written on our hearts. Not that the law is bad, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it's not the blessing which Jesus comes to give. Not first, not foremost. Well, the blessing is him, who he is, what he does, that rain we talked about yesterday, and we'll talk some more about that as we continue our trek through the Gospel of Matthew with chapter 5 at the top of the 8 o'clock hour. For now, jumping back again to Psalm 145, and I was really struck this morning as I was reading this verse 20 here, 145 verse 20, how naturally, how natively, inside of me as a modern human, I don't like it. And I was thinking about how quickly, how easy it is for, especially then, an unbeliever, someone who doesn't trust that Jesus is risen from the dead for the salvation of all mankind, to look at this and say, look at that hateful Old Testament God. Look at how cruel he is. Remember how he murdered those Canaanites? What a terrible God. Look how he says, the Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. How can a loving God destroy anything? What I found striking this morning about that thought process, which is very normal. You know, if you have that thought process, it's okay. It's normal. I mean, it's not good, but it's what we are as sinful beings. What struck me was how deeply you have to ignore one of the words in the sentence. Just ignore it entirely in order to come to that conclusion. Who or what does the God of the Old Testament destroy? All the wicked, it says. And so if you're going to get mad and call him hateful because he destroys the wicked, guess what you're stating? Guess what you're confessing? Guess what you're revealing? You're believing that, or you're revealing that you either, one, don't believe there's such a thing as wickedness, which is insane, even for a natural man, or two, love wickedness and know that what's happening here is the threat that it is because of your wickedness that you are on God's agenda to destroy. Yeah? Ouch. And yeah, the law, we talked about it a moment ago. Here it is. Hammer. Poof. Smash. It hurts. But it hurts so good for the Christian because it's the wound being opened, not that it might be opened all the way until your utter damnation and death. It's the wound being opened so that the salve of real medicine can be poured in. You know, if you get shot and they patch you up and leave the bullet inside, you know what happens, right? You get infected. And eventually that bullet inside, it doesn't kill you because you bleed out. It doesn't kill you because it goes through your brain or your lung. It just sits there in your arm somewhere. And there's a good chance it infects you and you die. The most important thing they do is get that bullet out. And so what do they do if they patched you up and they realize with a, you know, x-ray, there's a bullet in there? What are they going to do? They're going to cut you open. They're going to get the bullet out. That is the work of the law. It cuts you open. It shows you where the bullet is, and then the salve, the answer, the medicine. Well, it's this promise that the Lord preserves all who love him. The question then is, well, how do I know that I'm not just the wicked? How do I know that I'm the one who loves him? And this is why the Psalms are so keyed in on this idea that the steadfast love of the Lord never changes. Or as St. John says, now, you know, this is love, not that we love him, but that he loved us and gave himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The fear of the Lord, which is faith, in who he is and what he's done for us, faith that he is working to preserve all things, that that's his choice, that that's his love, that he does not abandon any, that the only wicked who are going to be destroyed are those who ultimately are mad that God would save them from their wickedness, who in their boastful anger refuse to believe that there is a wickedness they need to be saved from. Now, they'll point to the world and say, oh, look at all the evil out there. But the rub, the catching point, is the unwillingness to turn those eyes inward, not to boast, but to die. To find the wickedness in yourself, to admit that you're the supervillain who needs to be smashed. That faith, though, that believing that, that first step which the law creates by just opening that wound wide like a hacksaw, well, that is the preparation for the gospel, the promise that Jesus of Nazareth came, and what did he preach? He preached, blessed are you, because I'm here. Sharper Iron, going to take a closer look at that coming up. You ready to rock? I am.